I would, since it is Mother's Day, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us honor your father and mother, which is the first, that your days may be long. It's the first commandment with promise. We're supposed to honor our father and mother, and certainly today is a day that has been set aside to honor mothers, and we're thankful for our mothers and all that they've done in the raising of us, the giving birth to us, and the raising of us. However, I noticed as I drove in that there were congregations of people that claim to be following Jesus who have taken a day that is set aside to worship God and are instead of, or in addition to worshiping God, doing things for which they have no authority. Mother's Day brunches and such. Mother-daughter brunches. I don't know. I guess the sons weren't good enough to be part of that deal, but that was the one particular sign that I saw. But anyway, happy Mother's Day. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's begin reading about verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Excuse me. Did you notice there the number of times that Jesus is referred to as to be bringing peace and to provide and promote peace? The idea of peace, the gospel of peace. And I realize the context of the peace that he's talking about here is between Jew and Gentile. We'll cover that in a little more detail in just a few moments, but we want to think about the idea of the gospel of peace, because a lot of folks just don't have peace today. Does everybody know somebody like this guy? You look at their life, and their marriage is bad. They'll tell you, "My marriage is bad." They've got all kinds of marital issues. They have no peace at home because they have a bad marriage. Their finances are bad. They've got all sorts of money troubles. Their work is bad. The job, though they may have one, it's not an ideal situation. There's discord. There's unhappiness with whatever job that it might be. That kind of person, that traffic is bad. They're always having to fight traffic. And it seems like that the people on the road are out to get them. You know, it's just always something going wrong. And it's just not good. They go to a restaurant and the service is always bad and the food is always bad. Just no peace for this person. And there's people like that where everything is going wrong, and you see that, and you see folks where you can pick out one aspect of this, or you pick your poison, so to speak, and they've got areas in their life where they just have no peace. They can't find any peace. And as a matter of fact, a Harris poll in 2013 found that only 1 in 3 Americans counted themselves as being very happy. Only 1 out of 3 counted themselves as being very happy. So you look at people, you just see it. It's a lack of peace in their lives. They found no peace. Well, the gospel has something for that guy and for people who lack peace in their lives, because it is the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, when Paul went through the "put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." It says, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The gospel can provide peace. Now, the gospel requires something of us. When we think about the peace that can come from the gospel, there's something on our part that we have to do. A lot of folks don't like that we do have to do something, but the gospel does require something of us. Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 tells us to pursue peace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says that we are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace. When the world comes to an end, when Jesus comes to judge the world, we're to be found by Him in peace. There is something that we have to do, but the gospel provides peace. And there are three different areas in which the gospel does provide peace for us, and that's what we want to talk about for just a few moments this morning, those three different areas. God wants to give us peace through the gospel. Number one, with Him. God wants us to have peace with Him. And you know, that's not the place where most people want to start. They don't want to start with peace with God because that's not tangible, right? You can't touch that. You can put that out of your mind at times even, and much of the world does. They don't consider it. They want something that they can see right now. I want all the discord in my marriage, I want that to go away. I don't want to worry about getting right with God, but I want the discord in my marriage to be gone. I want my financial troubles to go away. I want to have my job. I want to have happiness there. And so they don't want to start at the place where they need to start, because peace with God is the foundation of all of the other peace that we might have in this life. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 14, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." When we don't seek the peace with God, we are missing the very purpose for which God put us here on this planet. This is why we exist. Solomon had every advantage. He had all the money he could ever want. He had all the women. He had all the pleasure. He had all the knowledge. He had the access to knowledge. He had all the access and ability to be able to follow any pursuit that he wanted. But he looked at those things and he said, vanity and vexation of the spirit is all that it was, that it didn't mean anything in the long run, because the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, because that's why we're here. That's our duty. And that's where true peace starts, is when we get right with God. And God has done His part. You go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, you begin reading there in verse 1, and Paul says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What does this passage say to us? Well, it tells us that God has done His part. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, we're talking about people that are spiritually dead. They have nothing to look forward to except for an eternity in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. They're not right with God. They're spiritually dead. God took those people who were spiritually dead and made them alive. They were walking with the devil. They once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you're not walking with God, there's only one alternative. And that's you're walking with the devil. That's how you're living your life. You're walking with the devil. And that's what these people were doing who were dead in trespasses and sins. God made them alive. They were children of wrath. Look at verse 3. They were by nature children of wrath. That means the wrath of God is abiding upon them because they're walking with the devil. They're lost. You compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and you see what's going to happen in the end of time when Jesus comes with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who don't obey the gospel. They're going to take, God is going to take vengeance. They're going to have condemnation, resurrection of damnation. They're going to be lost. They're children of wrath. And that's the relationship that they have with God. But notice verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God saved us by his grace. He saved us while we were yet sinners. Compare that to Romans, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the grace of God that we've been saved. We have the opportunity to have fellowship with God, to be in a right relationship with him, to no longer walk with the devil, to no longer be children of wrath. And it's because God has provided the way. There's nothing that we could have done on our own to get ourselves back to where we need to be. And that is in fellowship with God, because once you sin, you've broken that fellowship. And sin separates us from God. It has to be taken away. And God made propitiation through Jesus. We are saved by grace, but as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, we are saved by grace through faith. It does not take away our responsibility to respond to the grace that God has extended to us. The sacrifice that his Son made. Remember Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, is what Titus chapter 2 tells us. Verse 11. It has appeared to all men, but there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going to end, or who are going to go in by that gate, the wide gate and the broad way. So not everyone is going to be saved, and that means that there's something we must do. James chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's our responsibility. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. That's what we have to do. Submit to God. We submit our will to his. That's our responsibility. We can have peace with God because he loves us, if we'll do our part as well. And that's the foundation. Because if you mess that up, if you have no peace with God, how are you possibly going to find peace in any other aspect of your life? God also wants to give us peace with ourselves. With ourselves. Many people live in mental turmoil each and every day. They have fears. They worry. They have regrets about the things they've done. Matter of fact, according to the Washington Post, Americans spend $113 billion a year on mental health. Most of that is drugs, psychotropic drugs, but also a lot of it is counseling, outpatient care. $113 billion a year. Because we have no peace with ourselves. We can't deal with the things that are in us. As Christians, that doesn't mean, you know, when we get right with God, that doesn't mean that our troubles are going to go away. But what it does mean is that we have the perfect way to deal with it. The way that God has provided to deal with those troubles. Number one, when we walk with Jesus, we don't have any of the self-inflicted sin troubles to deal with. I mean, you look at people's lives that are, they give their lives over to the lust of the flesh, whether that be you know, adultery ruining their marriages, or alcohol and drugs ruining their lives and the lives of their families. When we don't get involved in those things, when we walk with Jesus like we're supposed to, we don't have that self-inflicted sin to deal with. But when we walk with Jesus, we can deal with our past. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We have the forgiveness of sins. All of the things that we've done, we've been forgiven of those things. Where? In Him. That's the whole point when you look at Ephesians. It's in Christ. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 3. God reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Chapter 2 and 3. In the church. The wisdom of God, we make it manifest in the world. The church does that. But in Him, we have forgiveness. We don't have to dwell on those things. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. We can deal with our past. We can put those things behind us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that he puts all those things behind him, and that means whether good or bad, he puts those things behind him and he presses on. And we can do that in Christ. And we're supposed to do that in Christ. We can deal with our past that way. Otherwise, guilt can consume us. Guilt and regret can absolutely consume us. But in Christ, we don't have to live that way. We have been forgiven. We can be aware of that. We can deal with our present. We can deal with what's going on today in Christ. People want to have a good marriage, but they don't go back to the one who instituted marriage to look at how he would handle it and how he would have us handle it. God created man and woman. God instituted marriage back in the garden. What do we do about our marriage? The perfect plan comes from God. Turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You want to have a good marriage? Go and have a marriage based on what God says, what he's revealed to us. You'll have a good marriage. But what do I do about my children? How am I going to raise my kids? You know, people don't even want to spank their kids anymore. They debate back, well, should I spank them or not? And many people look down on folks that spank their children, even though the Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 24 that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. We're supposed to discipline our children. That's what the Maker says to do. Discipline your children. Now, does that mean you have to spank? Maybe some kids react better to other types of discipline, but the fact is that children have to be disciplined, and we see the results of the ones that aren't. We see how that works for folks. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We're supposed to raise our children to be God-fearing people. Teach them what their all is. You know, we teach our children all sorts of things. We teach them how to talk. We teach them how to ride their bikes and tie their shoes. And we teach them how to do things around the house. And you know, the list goes on and on. We teach our kids these things. But if we don't don't teach them what the most important thing is, and that is that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, then we are failures. We're supposed to raise our kids in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the perfect plan. That's the perfect way to deal with children and have peace. At least in the long run. What do I do about my finances? Oh, I'm in so much financial trouble. What do I do? What does God say to do? Proverbs 22 and verse 7 tells us the borrower is a slave to the lender. And that's the fact. You're the slave to the lender. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8 tells us how we ought to do things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Contentment. With what we have, with what God has blessed us with. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't want to be in financial trouble? Don't buy things you don't have the money for. That's God's plan. Be content with what you've got. That's the way to deal with it. We can do that as Christians. We can deal with what's going on today. We can have peace in our life. We can deal with the future as well. You know, people are scared to death. And I shouldn't probably put it in that way. They're scared to death of death. The fear of death, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 says that we're in bondage to that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death can be crippling. But we don't have to be afraid of death as Christians, as children of God. We can have peace. We don't have to be scared of the future because Jesus said in John chapter 14 in the first three verses there that He's gone to prepare a place for us and He's going to come again and receive us to Himself. We're not to let our hearts be troubled. We don't have to be afraid. We can have peace. We can have peace with God. We can have peace within ourselves. But we've got to do our part. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've got to walk worthily. That's our part. Submit to God, resist the devil, walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And we can have peace with God and within ourselves. And then finally, we can have peace with others. We can have peace with others. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 18, which we read, talks about the relationship that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And we look at our country today and we think we've got a racism problem. Not anything compared to what Jews and Gentiles had over there. But what does the Bible say? What does the gospel of peace say? That enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile is gone in the gospel. That enmity that exists between races can be gone in the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Probably should have included verse 28 there. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ. Acts the 17th chapter tells us that God made of one blood every nation that dwells on the face of the earth. There's no need for that. The gospel gives us peace. amongst ourselves. But we've got to allow God to mold us. We have to allow God's Word to actually direct our steps. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So, if you want to have peace, we've got to start with ourselves. We've got to live peaceably, as much as it depends on us. We have to promote and pursue peace. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's got to be the kind of people we are, the kind that pursue peace. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You're talking about racism and what a blight that is and how it's completely unnecessary, but even brethren sometimes can't get along. Even brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes cannot get along. Look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your own brother, and then come and offer your gift." We have to pursue peace not only with those outside the body, but those within the body. And when we do that, we can have peace. But we've got to forgive. And if our brother's got something against us, we need to get that taken care of. I saw a quote the other day, and I thought it was really good. We all get along a lot better if instead of talking about each other, we talk to each other. And that is the absolute truth right there. 90% of the troubles that people have is because instead of going to the source of the conflict and hashing that out, we go to somebody else and talk about old brother so-and-so or old sister so-and-so and the issues that we might have. We need to talk to each other. Get those things taken care of. We've got to be people that instead of causing trouble with our mouths, instead diffuse trouble. Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So we've got to let God's Word instruct us about how to control our tongues. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 14 and 15 teaches us that we need to be forgiving people. If we want peace, we need to be those who are willing to forgive. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We've got to be those that are forgiving. Maybe we need to work on that in our lives. And that's a fairly important topic, since if we refuse to forgive, then we're not going to be forgiven by God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 5. You see the progression that a Christian ought to make as they grow and mature in faith. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You notice that list there. Self-control, perseverance, which is patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We are supposed to be adding these things. Those are to be the attributes that we as individuals have. And we need those things if we're going to have peace. If God is going to provide us peace, we've got to have those things. Galatians chapter 5, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I think we can all look at that list of attributes and understand how it is that we can have more peaceful lives if we exhibit those in our conduct. And you know, a lot of the times we think back to the guy at the first there who had troubles in every aspect. Everything's all is bad, no peace at home, no peace at work, can't even go out in public and have any peace because everybody in traffic's out to get him and everybody at the restaurant's out to get him. The whole world is out to get him. Well, maybe the problem is not with the whole world. Maybe the problem is here. And we need to correct here so that we can have peace everywhere else. The gospel provides that if we'll do our part. But we've got to be willing to do our part. If we want to have peace with God, we have to submit to Him. Because until we do, until that sin is taken away, we're children of wrath. Until we do what God tells us to do, which is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that God raised Him from the dead. Make that good confession. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Make that good confession. Repent of our sin. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptized into Christ, where every spiritual blessing is. Baptized in order to be saved. There's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Be right with God. Do those things today. And then if you've already done that, remember we have to be faithful. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, is what Jesus said. Be faithful until death. If you haven't been faithful, you need to repent. Repent of your sins. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come forward and make it known. All together we stand and sing.